I invite you to turn to Psalm 127 and 128 this morning. I'll remind you, maybe if you're new here or haven't been here in a while, that we do have nursery rooms if you need to take your children out of the service, but we delight to have children with us in the service, even if they make a bit of noise. And so let's turn to the text here and consider God's Word. Now, since it's Mother's Day, I wanted to speak on a topic related to mothers. This is a topic that's, I think, much needed today, and that is the blessing of children. The blessing of children. In our day, often in our society, people see children as a burden. Parents seem to do everything possible to escape their children and outsource the responsibility of raising children. Really, we're living in a time where the institution of the family is being reimagined, diminished, and even torn apart. The modern worldview with regard to children is very different than the biblical worldview. But as those who love the Lord God because He loved us first, who have been recipients of God's grace, we want to know God's Word, and we want to be shaped according to God's Word, even in a matter like this with regard to children. And so that's why we're in Psalm 127 and 128 this morning as our main passages. So first of all, I want to take an overview of these Psalms in their context, and then speak of the main point that we're drawing out of these passages, and then consider several applications. So number one, an overview of Psalm 127 and 128. These Psalms come in the context of the Songs of Ascents. Psalm 120 to 134 are called Songs of Ascent because they were designed for pilgrims journeying toward Jerusalem, which was on a hill. And so as these people came from all over Israel, maybe at the three annual feasts or at other times, they would journey upward. They would ascend to Jerusalem. And these songs were meant as reflections for those pilgrims journeying toward Jerusalem and to God's temple. In the midst of these, we have these two psalms, which both speak of ways in which God blesses His people who fear Him and trust in Him. Psalm 127 emphasizes the need for trust in the Lord, as it starts by recognizing the futility of doing any work apart from God or apart from trusting in Him. It is God who must bless our efforts, who must build a home, protect a city and watch over it, and also who must give the blessing of children. Psalm 128 continues that theme of blessing and is really this reflection on the ways that God blesses those who fear Him. The manifold blessings of God and the good gifts of life, food on the table, a fruitful wife and children, and the prosperity and stability of God's people. So within these Psalms, there is this truth that children are a blessing. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. We won't dive into the other details of these Psalms, but rather focus on that one truth. So our second point here, the blessing of children. Look with me at Psalm 127 in verse 3 specifically. It begins by saying, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." The psalmist wants to draw our attention to this, and the psalmist is Solomon, as it notes in the subscription before the psalm. So Solomon wants to help us look at this truth. Behold, see, look at this, he says. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Now, many people in Israel were very concerned about having children, and already we see in that ancient culture there was a bit of a difference in the way that people viewed children in that day. By default, people thought children were an amazing blessing. They sought after children, When there was a barrier to having children, they were distressed and desperate. We see women in the Old Testament like Sarah, so desperate to have a child that she hatches this plan and in a sinful way arranges Abraham to have a child with her servant Hagar. We see Rachel, who was barren a long time, and to the point where she said to Jacob in Genesis 31, "Give me children or I die." She was that desperate to have kids. This was a culture that highly prized children. And when that blessing was revoked, they were desperate for it. Many people, even at that time, would worship fertility gods that promised fruitfulness in the area of children and crops and so on. But this psalm reminds us that it is God who must bless even in this area of children. Human efforts apart from God's will do not avail. And so it says here that children are from the Lord. God gives the good gift of children. God opens the womb and he closes the womb. We read that in Genesis 29:31 and 30:22 and also 1 Samuel 1:5-6. It is God who has to open the womb or close it according to his sovereign will. We know that God is sovereign, in control, governing all things. And that includes this area of conception and pregnancy, of children. It is God who gives children. Now Solomon says here, children are a heritage from the Lord. And the word heritage means an inalienable hereditary property. Like a portion of land that was given as spoil after a battle, and so became someone's property by right. If you have children, your children belong to you. They are your property in a sense. They are also their own people, but they belong to you. They are yours by right. And like a property with much value, they are a precious possession. And it is not so much that you paid the price to own them, but as he notes here, they're a heritage from the Lord. God has gifted them to you. They're a stewardship given by God. You imagine it like a farm that's passed through generations. Maybe your great-grandfather came here and he built a farm. And then that farm is passed on from generation to generation. And you inherit it. That's a heritage given to you. So it is with our children. Their possession given to us by God, which is very precious, and which we are to steward. Who can appraise the value of a child? They are absolutely priceless. He continues on here. He says, the fruit of the womb are a reward. Often the Bible will speak of children with this metaphor of fruit, which is not necessarily just meaning apples and oranges, but what we would call produce. You know, you go to the produce aisle at the grocery store, you see all kinds of things there, herbs and vegetables and fruits. This is the produce of the ground. Well, children are the produce of the womb. God told people in the beginning to be fruitful and to multiply. What does he mean there? Go and have children. That was his blessing to them in the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth. Just as potatoes and strawberries and grapes and figs are produced out of the ground, children are produced out of the womb of mothers. The next psalm, Psalm 128 in verse 3, also uses this metaphor of fruitfulness. It says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Now that's kind of weird if you picture it literally. Maybe, men, you go home one day and you come to the dinner table, you see your family has turned into plants. That would be strange. But it's a metaphor, right? So the wife is like a fruitful vine, it says. That the picture there is like a grapevine that continues to grow and produce grapes. And it says, within your house or within the sides of your house. She's extending within her household and continuing to bear the fruit of children. And then the metaphor shifts a little bit, though it stays in the realm of horticulture. It says your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And in that ancient day, olives were very common. There would be olive trees that, of course, produce olives. But at the base of those olive trees, there would be little shoots that would come up. And you could cut those off and propagate them and cultivate a new tree that would then produce its own olives. This is the picture here. Children are like these little olive shoots around the base of the tree. And so they can be then grown and propagated and even have their own little olive shoots someday. So the image is one of blessed fruitfulness and growth taking place within the household that you can enjoy around the family dinner table. Now back to Psalm 127. In verse 3, he says, "The fruit of the womb are a reward." And that word reward does mean wages you receive. Like when you work and you get a paycheck, a reward that you have earned through hard work. We know, of course, that women, mothers, bear the brunt of that hard work to bring forth the fruit of the womb. Literal labor. Us men, we don't have to work very hard in that stage. My hardest job when my wife is pregnant is to give some massages and to go and buy food that is being craved, so I become a delivery boy. But the idea here is that these children are, again, a blessing the Lord gives after some hard work. We know that raising children as well is hard work, isn't it? But hard work doesn't mean it's bad. It produces this reward of children. Now he continues in verse 4. He says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Now the metaphor here switches from horticulture to warfare or possibly hunting. Children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, or a mighty man, literally, in the Hebrew there. We are happy or blessed to have a full quiver then. Men, if you go out bow hunting, I don't know if any of you guys do bow hunting. Do a lot of rifles, but maybe not so many bows. But if you were to go bow hunting, you'd probably bring a few arrows, wouldn't you? Not just one, you'd probably bring a few of them. That'll come in handy. And moreover, if you're going out to war as an archer, you don't want to have an empty quiver. So this verse speaks of the helpfulness or the utility of one's children, even their helpfulness in the tasks and the battles of life. It isn't long before people begin to see the usefulness of their children. Of course, at first, we have to do everything for our kids, but some of you have older kids and teenagers. And then adult children, you find that they help you through life. Kids can begin to mow the lawn and do the dishes and hunt and farm and bake bread and take care of younger children. They quickly become assets rather than liabilities. And if they are on your side, they help you fight your battles. Especially as your children, as you age, your children actually begin to make some return to their parents and take care of you in old age. 1 Timothy 5 speaks of this, that it's good for children to make some return to their parents. And even spiritually speaking, if you are doubly blessed with Christian children who were not only born to you physically, but also born of God spiritually, they will be fellow soldiers for Christ with you. They will be an encouragement as you walk together in God's kingdom. And as arrows, you can whittle them and shape them as sharp arrows for the Lord and shoot them out into the world so that they hit their target, the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. Notice here he mentions the children of one's youth. First of all, children is in the plural. Contrary to China's one-child policy, or many who think we should not overpopulate the world, the Bible speaks of the goodness of having multiple children, even the blessing of many children. A full quiver gives that sort of idea of even several kids. We're not saying here that if you've only had one child, that's a bad thing, or that God requires a certain number of children in a family. But the Bible does commend big families. It says here, the children of one's youth as well. It's not only good to have multiple children, but to have children while you're young, the children of one's youth. What we see in the world is more and more young people in our society are putting off marriage and having kids. And even when they do have kids, they tend to have very few. I think the average is 1.5 children or something like that. I don't know how you have half a child, but that's how statistics work. But big families have sort of a stigma attached to them in our day. But the Bible sees many children, and having children while you're young, married young couples, as a blessing. It's interesting to note Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher in the 1800s, he only had two sons, and he says in his commentary on the Psalms that he was very happy with them, and without a twinge of complaining, he thinks back and he thinks whether it would have been a greater blessing to have more children. And he actually says, he says in his commentary, the writer of this comment has known a family in which there were some 12 daughters and 3 sons, 15 kids, and he never expects to witness upon earth greater domestic felicity than fell to the lot of their parents, who rejoiced in all their children, as the children also rejoiced in their parents and in one another. So he says the happiest family he's seen, they had 15 kids. Now, having lots of kids, of course, doesn't guarantee happiness. Some big families could be very miserable, but some are incredibly joy-filled. I've seen many of these. One of the happiest families I've seen, I know I talk about him a lot, but Pastor Tim Stevens, he has 8 kids. What a happy home that is. Their parents love them. The kids love their parents, and it functions well to God's glory. So God commends to us here the blessing of a big family. Then it moves on and it says in verse 5, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now the Hebrew there is actually in the third plural. So we could read it, they shall not be put to shame when they speak with the enemies in the gate. And so it is likely referring to the children here and the whole family. And that verb to speak, when he speaks or when they speak, may actually refer to destroying or driving away. That's a possible meaning of that verb. So putting that together, this could refer to a war starting at the gate of a city. And the men with many children are not put to shame in warfare because they have many soldiers to rally to the gate and drive away their enemies. Otherwise, this verse might be taken to refer to one's children rallying to the defense of their father in a court litigation or dispute, which were always held at the city gates in Israel. Either way, again, this verse emphasizes the blessing and benefits of children who are on your side and help you in all your struggles and battles. So, children are a blessing. Now, flipping over to Psalm 128 in verse 6, the psalmist will even pray a blessing upon Israel, and he says, may you see your children's children. That notes what a blessing it is to live long enough to see your grandchildren as well. Grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they bring so much joy to the hearts of grandparents. Some of you are in that stage now, enjoying your grandchildren as well. That is a blessing the psalmist hopes will fall upon all God's people. And so thinking through that, we see here children presented as a real blessing. And if we were to look at the rest of Scripture, we would see that truth is repeated throughout the Bible. We see throughout the Bible that God has sovereign power to give and to take away this blessing. When He does give it, it is a blessed possession and reward. Children come with many benefits, and it is good to have many, even while you are young. The rest of the Bible, from the very beginning, God blesses humanity. And He says, be fruitful and multiply. That's Genesis 1:28. He repeats that also after the flood. Genesis 9, as He makes a covenant with Noah and his family, He again says, be fruitful and multiply. This is one of God's purposes for the world, that we would fill it with people. He created the institution of marriage. And one of the purposes of marriage is for couples to multiply and have legitimate children, and even godly children for those of us who are saved. Women all throughout the Old Testament longed for children. And when they were barren, they cried out to the Lord for that blessing. And God often heard their cries and blessed them. There's another psalm for a moment I'll take you to, Psalm 144. I read this psalm the morning my first daughter was born, when May was born. My reading plan just happened to lead me to Psalm 144, and it was such a fitting truth. At the end of the psalm, starting in verse 12, it begins talking about these blessings that God gives, sons and daughters as they grow. It says, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So these are blessings the Lord gives. In the New Testament, we do not see a reversal of this truth. Rather, we still see the home held up as a good institution of the Lord's design. For men to marry and for couples to produce children is still a good and permissible thing. Paul addresses children, even in the congregation in Ephesians and Colossians. He commands women to love their husbands and children, commands fathers to discipline their children and instruct them in the Lord. He even gives young widows the advice to get married again and bear children, 1 Timothy 5:14. So it is a good and godly thing, a blessing to have children. Moreover, even if we look outside of Scripture to the book of nature, we see that it's a natural thing. Most families still have a sense that it is good to marry and have children. Women have a motherly instinct, even from an early age. That's a good God-given instinct to bear and raise children. When I had my first daughter as well, my grandpa kept telling me, you will get so much pleasure out of her. We do get pleasure and joy out of our children. We know that they're blessings, don't we? Of course, there are difficult times, but I would say the blessing far outweighs those challenges and griefs. Our children are even our entertainment. We don't have a TV in our living room, but we do have children, and they've often given us laughter and joy and entertainment. Now, thinking about this truth, the blessing of children, I want to apply it further in some applications here. First of all, we need to rethink children biblically. Maybe even that truth that we've just surveyed, and as we look at Psalm 127, 128, we see areas where we're We're tempted not to believe what the Scriptures say. As in so many areas, we need to conform our minds to Scripture rather than our culture or even our sinful tendencies. As Romans 12, 1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We live in a world, in a culture today, as I heard Al Mohler say, he says we live in a culture of antinatalism. There's a drift in our culture to being against children. There are these actual people who call themselves antinatalists, that is, people who believe it's actually morally wrong to have children for reasons of human suffering and overpopulation or perhaps danger to the environment. These people say people are morally obligated not to bring more children into this world. That is completely contrary to the biblical command, even the command that God gives in the beginning. Be fruitful, multiply. Some couples have labeled themselves as child-free, and that's one word. That is, they do not like the idea of having children, and so they deliberately choose to not have any children. And of course, there is the whole pro-choice movement, which takes away the rights of innocent human beings in their most vulnerable position. And then there's been the proliferation, since the sexual revolution, of contraception and birth control over the last 60 years. Really, it's quite a novel development in terms of history, but it seems almost everyone in our culture has assumed the unquestionable goodness of all methods of birth control. In our culture, how often are children viewed simply as a burden to a family or a hindrance to having a career or certain freedoms? Conception is seen as an unfortunate event that is to be avoided at all costs. And unfortunately, this is an area where Christians have also been influenced by our culture and by our own sinful nature. Rather than rejoicing in the good blessing of children and seeing it as a good part of marriage and society, we often groan and complain about our children. We're tempted to view them as burdens. We're tempted to avoid the care of our children and outsource that responsibility to others so we can pursue something else, more money, more fulfillment in careers or traveling or whatever it might be. We unquestionably take part in all kinds of contraceptive methods without thinking through them in terms of biblical ethics. So this is one area where we need to self-reflect and turn our feet back to the way of God's Word. We need to recognize the selfishness in our own hearts and instead receive with gratitude the good gifts that the Lord is so ready to bestow. And we ought to show then, by our conforming to a biblical worldview, the goodness of this blessing and our attitude toward our kids. As we think about this truth, as we just apply it to different types of people, different demographics, I want to first of all address children. If you're a child this morning, you're able to listen up, I just want to say this to you, that you are a blessing to your families. And you also need to try to be a blessing to your mother and your father, as the Scriptures command in the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. Ephesians 6, 1-3 reiterates that. You're to obey your parents in the Lord. Be good to them. Be kind to them. Honor them and respect them. Love your parents and seek to serve them in the ways that you can. Secondly, to married couples that are still having kids, you need to be aware, or maybe even couples who are about to get married or who are thinking about marriage someday. Young people need to be aware that the culture around us is anti-biblical on this issue. Young men are being brainwashed to not value the responsibility of having children. Young women are being brainwashed to think motherhood is less desirable than having a career and traveling the world. But couples should cultivate a mind that understands the blessings of children. Those who are married need to include children in the picture they have of their future. All couples should be open to having children. Now, I don't believe the Bible says every couple should have as many children as possible. Though if that's your position, that's fine. If that's what you think is good for your family, that's great. It does say be fruitful and multiply. It doesn't necessarily say be as fruitful and multiply as many times as you can, but it does commend many children and children of youth, as we've seen. Young couples need to think through the ethics of contraceptives very carefully. I don't believe all forms of contraceptive are inherently bad, but some of them definitely are. Abortion pills and different instruments that result in abortion. There are methods that are potentially harmful to the woman's health. There are some methods that have to be treated very seriously because they're less reversible. Of course, we always have to examine our hearts and motives for using those types of things. And we have to think through all the ethical questions regarding this area. But couples ought to embrace the role of raising children and even make sacrifices to make their children a priority. So often they are put on the back burner in modern society, and their upbringing is outsourced to daycare and public school. And I'm not saying those are inherently bad all the time either, but we need to emphasize the goodness and beauty and joy of making the bearing and raising of godly children a priority. By God's grace, in our generation, of course, we are seeing a return to these truths in our churches that take the Bible seriously. And I'm probably just preaching to the choir this morning, so hopefully this just stirs you up by way of reminder and you can encourage others with the truth of Scripture. Young couples are more and more, I think, getting married young and embracing the gift of children. Larger families are becoming more normal in Christian circles. That's a good thing. Thinking about parents for a moment, I want to speak to parents, including myself. Do you view your children as a blessing? Do you view them biblically? As the Lord tells us here, they are a heritage, a precious possession passed down to you from the Lord's own hand. You see them as the reward of your labor. The Lord is the one who gives every good gift and every perfect gift from above. As James 1:17 says, even, friends, in the hard moments with our children, and those will be many, there are trials as well as joys, we must look at our children, train ourselves even to look at them and remind ourselves that they are a blessing from the Lord, and to instead give thanks for them when we're tempted to be frustrated towards them, to remember the great blessing and stewardship that they are. Abby Halberstadt, a Christian author on this subject, who is also a mother of 10, says this: hard is not the same thing as bad. You need to remember that. Just because raising children is hard doesn't mean it's a bad thing. We can look past the present moment and consider how God has given these children to us as a valuable heritage. We are not to give in to anger or selfishness in the area of our children. Friends, do not yell at your children. Don't demean your children. Discipline them with self-control. We have to be reminded of these things. We're to show our children the utmost love and grace. We're to love them how our Father in heaven has loved us. Think of that. Think of how God is so merciful to us. Even when we sin, He yearns after us And he continues to show us mercy. So we are also to be merciful and gracious and loving and kind in all our ways to our children and in all our speech. Friends, let the memories of your home that they grow up with and they take with them be a blessing to them later in life, not a source of pain and resentment. What we do with our children has so much effect on the rest of their lives. So love your children. Thank God for them. Rejoice in them. Pray in thankfulness for them every day. Look at them. Spend time and put the phone away and just look at them and rejoice in them. Take pleasure in them. Now, specifically to mothers, I want to tell you, you have such a blessed role in bringing these blessings into the world. They are the fruit of your womb, the reward of your labor, literally. And it always amazes me how women will take on all the pains of childbearing and childbirth because they know the blessing that a child is, just by nature. And then when it happens, that flood of joy, Jesus speaks of that in John 16, that after the pains of labor, you forget about all of that for joy that God has brought a child into the world. They bring such joy, and God has called women who are married to have a front row seat in raising children. This is something we've lost in our culture. Since all the waves of the feminist movement in the 60s and 70s, more and more women have chosen to forego having children and raising them in favor of various endeavors. But God designed women with the unique gifts, characteristics, and capacities to bear children. And it is good and natural and even advisable for women to accept that blessing and thrive in it as childbearers and homemakers. I know that statement right there is so controversial in our day. This is the biblical truth. I heard a quote lately from G.K. Chesterton. He's a few generations ago, but he perceived the lie of feminism, and he said this about it, that feminism is mixed up with the muddled idea that women are free when they serve their employers, but slaves when they help their husbands. Are you really more free when you're serving an employer rather than your family, your kids? Another quote I heard recently was that, you know, women thinking about having a career or staying home to raise your children, you could be something to many people, or you could be everything to a few people. Aren't our mothers everything to us as we grow? And so that is such a role of tremendous importance with such impact on society. It reverberates for generations. And so you as mothers are to embrace this role. Be a fruitful vine within your house, producing those little olive shoots that will grow and bear their own fruit in the world. That is one of God's richest blessings. And how blessed is the husband and the children who have a woman in their household who takes on that role with joy and diligence. As Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Not just on Mother's Day, but we're to thank our mothers often for what they do. Now, fathers, you also have a blessed role in training and teaching these young ones. When God gifts you with the blessing of children, it is your role as the head of the household to pray for them, to teach them, to seek to raise godly offspring. As Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's interesting there that in that passage, and in Colossians as well, Paul does not single out women. He doesn't single out mothers. He speaks to fathers. Just as God went right to Adam after the fall, he was responsible. Fathers, we are responsible for the way we raise our children. and the tone of our home. We're not to be neglectful towards our children. How often do you hear a man say he regrets not spending more time with his kids when they were growing up? You're not to be angry at your children, yelling at your kids, being miserable around them, but rather to be an example of meekness and gentleness and joy in the Lord. Having an angry or distant father provokes children to anger. We have to realize there's much responsibility put on our plates as fathers. And what we do has an effect on our children like nothing else. But we are rather to take those arrows and whittle them so that they can fly straight into the world when they are released. We are to instruct them in godliness, sharpening their points so that they can hit the mark of glorifying God. We also are to rejoice in our kids as God's blessings, thanking God for them and investing in them. Now at this point, some may be asking some questions from a very honest heart. Am I still blessed if... ... There are many questions that come up from this truth because in reality, we live in a fallen world where God's blessings may be desired but are not always known. Sometimes the blessing of children, these blessings are even taken from us prematurely. In this broken world, we experience barrenness and bereavement. Some who want to be married are single at the moment. Some experience grief from children who are not walking with the Lord and have made bad life choices. Just as these are arrows, sometimes that arrow pierces us in the heart. The Bible is realistic about that. We find in the Scriptures many people, even godly people, struggling with these issues. And friends, if you're in that kind of position where these blessings have been withheld or taken away or rendered joyless, this does not mean that God is against you. That's the first thing we have to say. It's not necessarily an implication of the truth we see in 128 that if you don't have children, you're somehow not blessed or you're not a godly person. There is suffering in this life, and God is sovereign over that as well. And God always means to use it for our ultimate good, the blessing of being conformed to the image of Christ, our Savior, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. God would be glorified in having a family throughout all nations. What you need to know in these situations is that God's blessings and fruitfulness can thrive even when we are bereaved of obvious outward blessings. A wife can still be a fruitful vine within a house, even if she's barren or widowed. She can be fruitful in good works, abounding in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, devoted to the Great Commission. Have you ever considered, friends, that the Great Commission is something of a new creation mandate? We have that creation mandate in the beginning of Scripture. God bless them, be fruitful and multiply. Go take dominion over the earth. But then Jesus, after His resurrection, gives us a new commission, a new mandate. And the focus is not so much on physical children, but upon spiritual children. He says, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Those who cannot have children or are single can devote themselves fully to this great commission. They can devote themselves to the family of God. Paul the apostle, we know, was single, and he commended that lifestyle for those who could accept it because it enabled him to work for the work of Christ in an undistracted manner. He himself was more fruitful than any other man in the early church. He bore spiritual children, planted numerous churches, and brought such glory to God. If you cannot have children at the moment, or past the age of having children, or they've sort of been lost to you, have you considered how you can be more involved in raising spiritual children by the discipling of others in the body of Christ? For those who have lost children, I mourn with you. I know the pain of that. But friends, we do not mourn without hope, as I do believe the scriptures hold out the truth that God has a special grace for infants and little ones who go home seemingly too soon. And the Lord will teach us, even through that tragedy, to grow in our trust of Him through those hard things. And maybe you're in a family that's been divided over the faith. As Jesus even says, He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Mothers and fathers and children and sons and daughters will be against each other at times in this church age. I want to encourage you with this blessing from Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. Jesus said to His disciples, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for My sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Even if our children turn from us and do not follow Christ, we receive other children in the church. We receive mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, this family of God, with 100-fold blessings in this time, coupled, of course, with the persecutions expected upon believers, but moreover, in the age to come, eternal life. And on that note, I want to encourage everyone here to consider the greatest blessing we could consider, which is the blessing of being a child of God. You could have all the blessings of this life. You could have a job you like, a wife and kids, food on the table, money in the bank account, and those are good things that you ought to thank God for. But there are greater blessings that you never want to miss out on. In fact, if you miss out on these, all the blessings you received in this life will only taunt you with their memory for all eternity in hell. The New Testament speaks of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and chief among these is adoption into the family of God. To be a child of the Almighty King is the greatest blessing, because we all by nature are not God's children. Rather, we are children of wrath and sons of disobedience. Even if you grow up in a Christian home, you are not a child of God by default, not automatically. You're not made a child of God by some infant baptism. No, rather, we're born all into this world corrupt, transgressors, rebels in God's good world. And as a result, we are headed towards God's wrath. If you continue in that state as a child of wrath, though God may shower you with many blessings in this life, in the next they will all be stripped away. You will be left with the nakedness of everlasting shame and destruction. As Jesus said, "What would it profit a man to gain the whole world, but then to lose his own soul?" Friends, don't miss this heavenly blessing of being a child of God. There is nothing you can do to earn this blessing. It is not by your own good works that you can make a way into God's family, but it is a blessing to be received by faith alone, in Christ alone. You must receive Christ, the blessed Son of God, and trust in Him alone for your salvation. As John 1:9-13 says about Jesus, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And as Jesus Himself said in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Friends, you must receive Christ. Receive the one who died upon the cross for sins, who rose to life, and who is returning to judge the world in righteousness. This is the one you must trust in, and in so doing, you will become one of God's children, which is the highest blessing. To know God and to be known by Him as your Father, who cares for you, who watches over you and provides for you, who loves you with an everlasting love, who would never leave you or forsake you, and who promises that you will dwell in His house forever. That is the greatest blessing. So friends, receive Christ as your Savior this morning and trust in Him forever. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning, which renews our minds, Lord, and we pray that we would truly be renewed. Lord, we pray that as a church body, we would conform our minds to your word, Lord, and that you would bless all here with this chief blessing of being adopted into your family, that we could all rejoice in that blessing together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.